They've come together to this locked upstairs room for what they're not quite sure, but they're scared. Actually, they're terrified, and they have right to be. Agitators' accomplices get the punishment of their leader, and crucifixion is as bad as it gets. There have been rumors that he's alive, but nobody believes it. And why should they? Dead people stay dead. And why had they followed him so impetuously in the first place? They had to wonder. The people he'd loved had spat in his face. His promised kingdom was nowhere in sight. Could the whole Jesus thing be just pie in the sky? And then there he is, through the still locked door, nail holes and peace be with you to them all, except for Thomas. Thomas isn't there that fear-filled Easter night. He doesn't see the master's face and feel the gashes in his flesh. He doesn't believe them when they tell him, and again, why should he? Dead people stay dead. Last Sunday, I began my sermon with words every bit as shocking as today's. We've seen the risen Lord. I declared rather loudly, there is no hell. I said it twice, and a bunch of you shouted, Alleluia, also twice, which startled me because I wasn't expecting that. And after the service, a number of folk came up to tell me they agreed. But I knew others hadn't. And I know some don't. And I know some never will. And that is perfectly fine. Like a friend of mine, a lawyer and theologian in his own right, who later that same Sunday Facebooked me the brilliant question, and I quote, how do you know? How do you know? Those of you who agreed with my statement, how would you answer Steve's question? I just answered, I know. I didn't try to explain, didn't offer any grandiose theological rejoinders, just, I know. Because I do know, deep down inside. That kind of faith you cannot give somebody else. You can't impart or substantiate, particularly with words. The disciples in today's gospel passage use words, of course. When they see Thomas a week later, they tell him, we've seen the Lord. And are we really surprised he laughs in their faces? Poor Thomas. Generations have dubbed him Doubting Thomas, as if doubting were some kind of failing or sin. I ask, who among us wouldn't take the offer to meet the risen Christ or to experience a real miracle? I was taught or was led to believe that faith is essentially correct beliefs, and the operative word there is correct. I was led to believe that if I didn't hold the right, you know, quotation marks, the right belief, or at least say that I did, that I would be corrected. Maybe even told God wouldn't be happy. They didn't teach this to be cruel. They taught it because they had been taught the same thing. And they were working hard to be faithful to the rules as they understood them. Fair enough. But doubt chipped away inside me at those beliefs. Doubting Pam, you should call me. Bill Huzzar, editor of our wonderful Divine Connection publication, asked me to write a profile piece about myself as the parish's new kid on the block. And in it, I mentioned that at the age of 17, I was bursting with big life. That's capital B and capital L. Big life and big God questions. Typical feisty teen. My little Anglican church in the small town I grew up in offered very few big answers. But the Roman Catholics in the big church down the street had plenty of them. And some of those answers were acceptable, though others, not so much. And eventually I left that flavor of Christianity, that denomination, to return to our own Anglican fold. A Christian flavor that, when it is true to itself, has always honored questions and doubts. Doubt. Thomas's? Yours? Mine? Doubt is anything but the opposite of faith. And if you have ever believed anything a preacher has told you, and be very careful about that, believe this. Doubt is anything but the opposite of faith. It is an essential part of life's faith journey. Most biblical characters expressed various degrees of doubt. Just think of good old Abraham. There's Job, Moses, Thomas, even Jesus. Jesus began his public ministry by saying, and I quote, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Sadly, the word repent has over the centuries taken on a puritanical connotation. It's much better translated as change, or even better, rethink. Jesus was announcing that he was going to challenge people to rethink Torah, to rethink ritual purity laws, to rethink tribalism, rethink grace and compassion for the marginalized, even rethink love of self, of neighbor, of enemy. Believe the gospel is, that quote, believe the gospel, is much better translated as have faith in the good news. One of the signs of a growing, evolving faith, and faith, really it should be a verb, not a noun, it's not a thing. Faith is a process. One of the signs of a growing, evolving faith is an ability to integrate doubt, to hold the tension between what we have been taught by others and what we've come to know as true for ourselves. Jesus was attaching the process of doubt and rethinking to the process of discovering faith. Because, you know, we can't have one without the other. Belief is the insistence that truth is what we want it to be. In other words, that it fits our preconceived ideas and our preconceived wishes. Faith is very different. Faith has no preconceived conditions. It is rather an unreserved opening of the mind to the truth, whatever that truth might be. Belief clings, but faith lets go. Sometimes, admittedly, fairly reluctantly, but it lets go. Certainty, which I really like to feel I know, I've got it, is the very opposite of faith. Because if you think about it, rigid certainty invariably leads to arrogance, self-righteousness, and exclusivity. I'm right, therefore you must be wrong, and a wall comes up. All the great spiritual leaders, all of them were reformers, rethinkers who dared to challenge long-held belief systems and to upset the status quo. Sometimes, dying for their efforts. The journey of doubt toward faith involves questioning. Questioning not just specific belief systems, but the whole belief system approach to faith. Let me say that one again, that's important. The journey of doubt toward faith involves questioning not just belief systems, I believe in this and this and this and this, but the whole belief system approach to faith, because it's not about belief. Until we question, until we dare to doubt, to struggle, it's our parents, our communities, our church's faith, not our own. The late Archbishop David Somerville, a very beloved friend of mine, told my seminary class way back in 1982 a very true story about that very thing, about faith. He said that while he was yet a young parish priest, a mother in his congregation came up to him in tears about her teenage son. She said, and I quote, Father, when Danny was little, he loved church. He went to Sunday school, was confirmed, he joined the youth group, he sang in the choir, he was an altar boy. And on and on. And then she stopped, took a deep breath, and blurted out, "But now we won't go to church. And Father, I think he's lost his faith." Archbishop David listened very intently, and then very gently said to her, "Sandra, I really don't think your son has lost his faith. He's lost your faith. And now he has to find his own." We all have to find our own, however long it takes, and maybe a lifetime. It's not the destination that counts, it's the journey. Because until we find our own, it's somebody else's. Thomas was right on. He was a righteous example, not a faithless skeptic. I want to end with a selection that I borrowed from a book called Doubt After Faith by Brian McLaren. In a beautiful chapter entitled, You're Not Crazy and You're Not Alone, you'll find a kind of benediction modeled after Jesus' Beatitudes. The purpose of this benediction? To remind us, to remind me and you, that our honest doubts are not curses. Rather, they are blessings. Blessed are the curious, for their curiosity honors reality. Blessed are the uncertain and those with second thoughts, for their minds are still open. Blessed are the wanderers, for they shall find what is wonderful. Blessed are those who question their answers, for their horizons will expand forever. Blessed are those who feel foolish, for they are wiser than those who always think themselves wise. Blessed are those who are scolded, suspected, and labeled as heretics by the gatekeepers. For the prophets and mystics were treated in the same way by the gatekeepers of their day. Blessed are they who know their unknowing, for they shall have the last laugh. Blessed are the perplexed, for they have reached the frontiers of contemplation. Blessed are they who become cynical about their cynicism and suspicious of their suspicion, for they will enter the second innocence. Blessed are the doubters. I count myself as one. For they shall see through fake gods. Small g. And blessed are the lovers. For they shall see God everywhere. And blessed is Thomas and all who care enough to wonder and to seek. And there is no hell.